from Genesis, Psalms, and Romans. It's relatively small scriptures, but I'm still going to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Psalm 139:14, it says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And in Romans 8, 6, and 7, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Father God, we just ask for the remainder of this time that our ears, our eyes, and our hearts and minds are open to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you are in the life groups, you will have already studied this word for the most part. You put your time in and you've looked at all these scriptures and you had and gleaned an understanding of them. Before you jumped into the scripture, it is my guess that you said, "How is this going to work? How do these scriptures fit together?" Okay, I can tell by that, that only two people did their study this week. Because it was difficult to see the line. But once you dug in and the line came across, you saw it, you said, "Oh my goodness. This is pretty amazing." It was so amazing that there was a men's event in Milwaukee, the Men's No Regret Conference, which was amazing. But I'm seeing this message come out throughout the whole entire event. And that's like such an encouragement. It just reminds me again that God is at work doing his thing, changing the hearts and minds of people. The title of the message is God's Design of the Mind. And this is really important for us to get because we are not like the rest of creation. The Bible tells us that we were created just a little lower than the angels. And that doesn't mean God loves us less than the angels. We were just created a little lower, and I'm going to say in our abilities, in what we can and can't do versus what they can and can do. But we need to know that the mind that God has given us, the spirit that he has given us, makes us different than the rest of creation. This is God esteem when you grab onto this. When you grab onto this thought that there's something special about who you are in Christ, something should lift up within you that says, I am special. I have something good in me. There is something good about me, and it is Christ in me. And I was made different than the rest of creation. I'm talking about mankind. We don't really talk about that enough. And you have an enemy of your soul that will tell you something different and make it less than what it is. So it's important for us to go through these scriptures that teach us. First thing you know is in verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." That "us" is plural. So we get a sense of, we get a true understanding of the fact that the Trinity is involved in creation. The "us" is, the Bible tells us that the Spirit was hovering over the waters, over the deep, over the darkness. The Spirit hovered. And we know that creation came about because God spoke and it was. Ex hilo, ex nihilo. How does that go, Pete? How do you say that word? Ex nihilo. Ex nihilo? Out of nothing came something. He spoke and it was. Ex nihilo. I feel so smart all of a sudden. I was pretty dumb about a second and a half ago. Out of nothing comes something. He spoke and it was. each day he spoke and said, let there be, and it was. And then he said it was good. But it was different when he came to humankind. When he came to mankind, it's all different. And he says, let us, that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is the actual word that's spoken. The Spirit is the breath upon which the word comes out. And the Father is the will of what's going to happen. All present at creation. So he says, let us make man in our image. Nothing else was made in the image of God. Nothing in all of creation was made in the image of God but man. And when he's speaking about man, I'm going to be really clear about this. He's speaking about mankind. So men, don't get riled up and saying that you're something more than what you are. You're plenty as it is, but you're not better than anybody else other than the rest of creation. When he speaks of Adam, he's talking about a man. Right? But when he's talking about man here, he's talking about male and female, mankind. Male and female, he made them. I know where you're going to go. But man was made first and woman came out of man. That's true. But from then after, man came out of woman. So grab onto that. And what is the deal? We are equal. One is not greater than the other. And do not confuse the order of God and what he has put on us in our individual gender. Don't let that confuse you. He is teaching us about order. He is teaching us about submission. He is teaching us about what he and the Spirit of God and the Father look like. So when you put this creation story together and he says, let us make man in our image, the purpose is that we see who God is and we get a better sense. Now I'm just going to say this and bear with me because some of this part here, this part I'm going to share with you is how I think about it. I am male and this is not a boast. This is just who I am. I gotten into fights early in my life with my wife because we were so different. I was really wrong. But I remember at one point saying, the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus or something like that. I remember at one point saying to Sally, because she was giving me the business about something, I can't remember what it was, and I said, hey, read the book Men Are From Mars. Then you'll know how I am and why I do what I do. And that was a smart aleck comment to her, which precipitated a few coming back. She's no weak person. She's smiling at me right now. Kind of scared to go home. Somebody invite me out to lunch. But my maleness is just who I am. And her femaleness is who she is. If I am left to my own maleness in life, I think I miss out on something in terms of how I grow and develop as a child of God. Paul said it's better to be single, but that was for the purpose of doing work. But it's not better to be single unless you're doing the work of the kingdom, which becomes such the priority. But I believe that when men and women come together, well, maybe we'll hear this at the Marriage on the Rock thing. They begin to mesh, and I'm talking spiritually. They begin to mesh, and they begin to take on traits of the other, which is more complete, but together they become a picture of what the Trinity might look like. And it's a beautiful thing. So I can only speak after about 37 years of marriage, when I'm standing at a men's conference and the men are singing, holy, 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 something rises up. And it's so powerful. Dave, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's so powerful. And that man and me, I swear, I went up 3 points on the testosterone scale just singing that song with 3,000 men. But then I'm sitting in this big arena with 3,500 people in it, and I look all the way across to the other side, and I see Jacob, my buddy, my brother, Jacob across the other side just like this. And when I saw it, my estrogen points went up quite a bit. And I broke. I think I told them that. I just broke. All these emotions come pouring out of me. Like, what is the matter with me? Are these guys looking? No, they're all broken. They're all weeping. Most of them are husbands. And most of them have taken on some of those qualities that our wife has. So I'm going to go back to Ephesians 5 just for a second, because that's what I was talking about before. And when I look at it, and I see that that the woman is like a helpmate to the man, which in the world's eyes, that's a diminishing statement. But in the church's eyes, and according to Scripture, she's a helpmate, which is akin to the Holy Spirit, the helper. That's what the Holy Spirit's called in John. And Jesus said, it's better for you that I leave, that the helper may come. So if you want to go into a debate with me about who's more important or who's bigger, the Holy Spirit or Jesus, I'll probably decline to engage in that. And I'll just look at you and go. All right, so once again, establishing order, not who's better than the other, but the value we should have. And here's how God sees us, I believe. In Psalm 8:1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. This is David talking to God. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Is that powerful? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. What have I done to receive glory and honor? And I'm going to say, in and of myself, nothing. But in Christ, working through me, I think there's going to be something coming. And I look forward to the judgment of the works, because I know he did something through me. And I get to be a conduit of receiving that gift, but where does that gift go? It goes back to his feet. I take the crown, the gift, the reward, and I lay it at his feet because it came from him to begin with. And I was just a conduit using the gift. I know Jesus has heard the words already. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But maybe we even get to hear that if we walk in obedience. And it says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, which makes you pretty important. It makes you very important. And then the question isn't whether you're over it or not. The question remains, how do you steward what you're over? How do you handle what he's put under your feet? How do you handle the rest of creation? And if we understand our position, our responsibility, maybe we handle it a little better. And the accuser of our soul, who speaks lies, may say something to us about us not handling what God has put us over very well. Here's the point that I just want to bring home as we talk about just how big and important mankind is and the image of God is. If I go against my brother and I speak a negative word against him, I'm speaking a negative word against the very image of God. And I'm out of order. And Mike's a brother. I should certainly never do that to a brother. However, when I speak that against a non-believer, they too are created in the image of God. And I should not speak a harsh word against the image of God. And I'm going to take it to a political place. Not because I even care about political, but I care about the reality. That little baby that's in the womb being formed or is fully formed is formed and created in the image of God. And any harm that we do to that is coming against the image of God. Is that a big deal? I think it is. Because God says, I am a jealous God. I'll have no other gods before me. And when I put my image, my likeness into a being, it is to be loved and respected. It is to be cherished because I cherish him. And it is to be respected and cherished and loved because I am God and I created this. We have to understand about the likeness and the image of God and what it means. It's bigger than just a picture of who God is. It's the heart of God put into flesh. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. In James 3:9, it says, with it, and he's talking about the tongue in a man. He says, with it, we bless God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude, there's a word, of God. It's like the likeness of God. So what comes out of our mouth typically is the greatest weapon against the image of God. And if we read the fruits of the Spirit in Colossians and in Galatians, what we'll see is there's a way that we're to conduct our behavior as messengers of God, as servants of God, as co-heirs with Christ, as people with position and authority. There's a way to conduct behavior, and it is not to attack. It is not to condemn. It is not to rip on those who were created in the likeness of God. That's people. Genesis 5:1 goes on just to confirm what I'm talking to you about. This is the book of genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. What about the mind? The origin of the mind is in this. And we need to know that when he created us, our minds he created. And there is a responsibility to the minds that we have. Colossians 3:10 says, and I have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Thank you, Jesus. There's a capacity and there's a consideration of the mind. And we're going to talk about the mind because this is where we're at and what it really means and what it doesn't mean. In Psalm 139:14, and many of you know this, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Fearfully and wonderfully made? Awesomely, sister. Awesomely made. And then in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now he's speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, but the same is true for us. What he has prepared for us in advance to do. It says in Ephesians chapter 2. Fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm just going to read this to you. I feel bad for y'all. But just bear with me. I got this right out of the page in my Bible. It's a commentary page, and I felt it was appropriate to read. And I want you to think about how you are created and the magnificence of your brain and who you are as a human being. It says, do you realize that you sneeze at 120 miles per hour? See, that's a bit of information we all need to know. Did you also know that every time you sneeze, you've been programmed to close your eyes? Where does your hair grow from? How can a thin layer of skin on your head send out special hair different from that which grows on your arm or on your eyelids or eyebrows? Imagine you had eyebrows or eyelashes that grew to the length of the hair on your head. Very important information to know. Stuff we should know. Notice how your hands hold a book. The fingers cradling it and the thumbs holding the pages. Both thumbs bent forward so you can hold the book. Hands have been designed to grip and to feel. How is it that your lungs keep breathing irrespective of your will? You have been doing it without a second thought while looking at your thumbs. Pretty impressive. Try chewing gum and skipping rope at the same time. You know, it's kind of the same thing. You have been doing it without a second thought while you're looking at your thumbs. In fact, becoming conscious of it hinders the process. Have you experienced that before? Somebody talks about a time you choked and all of a sudden you start trying to take extra breaths. I messed up my whole breathing system trying to get more air because my head messed with my lungs. We don't have to worry about our lungs. God's got that. It happens naturally. Lungs seem to work without conscious thought from the mind. How does your subconscious mind continually feed you with thoughts, even while you sleep? It talks to you and keeps you company. It never stops. Try to stop yourself. Close your eyes and think of nothing for 5 minutes. You can't do it hardly for 5 seconds. I've tried. I've come close. But it requires a remote control in your hand at about 10:30 at night. And I think I almost get to the place where I don't think. Even Sally said, oh, did you see that play? What? I'm looking at it. I got the remote in my hand. I didn't see it. I missed it. I think I'm close to thinking of nothing. But very honestly, you can't do it. You can't. Your mind has been set in motion, and it has little to do with your will. Think of the complexities of the human mind. It is feeding your understanding with knowledge right now by translating ink, for me especially because I'm looking at ink, in shapes on pages, speaking them into your mind and automatically filling them into your memory bank. At this moment, your liver, kidneys, heart, and pancreas, salivary glands, are all working to keep your body going. You don't even have the power to switch them off or on. As you sleep at night, your heart will pump 75 gallons of blood throughout your body each hour. Your lungs are designed to filter oxygen from the air so that you can breathe. These organs contain 300 billion, I want to know who counted that, 300 billion tiny blood vessels called capillaries. Your entire blood supply washes through your lungs once every minute. In your lifetime, the marrow in your bones will create approximately a half ton of red corpuscles. Focusing muscles in your eye moves an estimated 100,000 times a day. The retina, covering less than a square inch, contains 137 million light-sensitive cells. Even a wide-eyed Charles Darwin said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Your brain contains 10 billion neurons, microscopic nerves. Your stomach, which produces 4 pints of gastric juice each day, and after my double butter bacon burger basket at Culver's, I think I burped up 3 of those last night. I'm just saying, fast is over. I lost my place. That burping messes me up in more ways than I even knew. Your brain continues, the neurons. The next time you enjoy a delicious meal, be thankful to God for the 8,000 taste buds that he put into your mouth, unless you're eating Brussels sprouts. Imagine how boring eating would be without them. In addition to taste, the tongue was made to shape speech. Your ears were designed to capture sound. Grooves and bumps and ridges are made to catch sound, passing sound waves and channel them into your eardrum. From the teeth of a dog to the legs of a grasshopper, one can see practical design in everything that has been made. Creation reflects the genius of the Creator's hand. Explain how a sparrow knows it's a sparrow and stays with its kind, or how a baby knows to look in the eyes of its mother when no one has taught it to do so. How is a wasp made that his wings flap 100 times every second, or a housefly 190 per second? It's amazing about a mosquito that is 500 times every second. Once again, I want to know who's counting and how. The most godless must have a sense of awe and wonder when standing beneath the mighty power of Niagara Falls, gazing into the Grand Canyon, or standing into the infinity of space. How much more should we be humbled by the maker of these things? It's unbelievable, and it's so simple. And there's really no depth to us getting this. We see it in creation every day. But it's so difficult to give credit to the Creator and to define the depth of what he created should blow us all away. But we do take things for granted, don't we? So when you get into a discussion over somebody that says, no, we came out of by chance and natural selection over a gazillion years, none of this makes sense. And by the way, if you ask them questions, and this happened in one of our groups yesterday, I just caught this, you keep asking questions about what they believe, they run into stops that make no sense. And consequently, their faith has to be greater in their theory than even ours is in faith. It takes greater faith to believe what they believe than it does what we believe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament the work of his hands. This chapter is so powerful because in all of this, it's about us. And it's about us knowing him, who's it about, who it is about. And thank you for that, Jesus. And in Romans 8:6, it talks about really the state of the mind, one way or the other. And it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So the call is for us to be spiritually minded. To be worried about our flesh is an overreaction to something that is disposable. And we all get caught up in it one way or another. It is the battleground in our mind. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." One of the gifts that we have as humankind, as mankind, is we have the ability to reason. No other creature has the ability to reason. And then God gives us that gift, and he says, "Come, let us reason together." And what does he say to us? He says to us, "Know me. Know who I am. Know the love that I have for you. Know my ways. Know my ways and not the world's ways. My ways lead to life and peace. The other leads to death." Well, that's pretty blunt, Pastor Mike. I mean, really? I don't believe it's death? Yes. The greatest liar in the history of created things asked the question, "Surely you won't die." That was a lie. We will die. We who are in Christ will die once, and then the resurrection. Those apart from Christ will die, and then the second death, which is judgment. Come now, let us reason together. In John 4:24, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." One of the things I love about our worship, the worship that we had today, is it was clear that the Spirit of God was moving, and he moved through several people that would speak out even, but also it moved in every person that was receiving what was going on. And the songs that we sing are so filled with scripture, truth. So we're worshiping him in spirit and truth. This does something to us. In the chemistry and the neurology, is that a word, neurology? Okay, whew. Thought I invented another one. The biology and the physiology of mankind, to enter into a place of spirit and in truth, to enter into a place of worship, to be in the presence of God has an effect on us in those ways. It has an effect on our physiology and our... Sally and I have been talking about this for about 4 days now, about the depth of what happens when we enter into worship. And then at our life group, Pete got excited. And he went off on it, Dr. Falk. He went off on the stuff that we know happens to the brain when we're apart from God and we're living in decline. It affects us physiologically and in the brain. And then in our group, it was so beautiful. Then somebody says, "Yeah, but what about grace?" Yes, grace. He gives us grace. When I fall short, there's grace all the time for his. There's grace for all who will receive. It's beautiful. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." It's not natural for us to cling to God, is what it's saying. "For they are foolishness to him, nor can they know him because they are spiritually discerned." You can't discern spiritually if the Spirit of God is not in you. You think foolishly, is what it says. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If you are in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And the things I'm speaking to you make sense because you have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you or the mind of Christ in you, some of this stuff you're looking at me and saying, "What is he talking about?" And I understand that. You can't understand what I'm saying if you come from that place because it's not discerned. But God, who is amazing, so amazing, will remove the veil and open up your heart that you don't see with your senses, but you see with your heart because he is doing something. And it's not at all what I'm saying or doing, it's what he is doing. And you come to a critical point. Do you receive what you're hearing as he's touching your heart, or do you reject it? And you go back to foolishness. This is what he's teaching us. There is such an attack on this topic against the church. Because if you can clip any of these things that I've talked to you about so far today, people don't come to the truth. Do you ever get too many things in your head and you don't know how to say them all? Because it's just, that's what I'm feeling right now. Here's what's in the natural man, and you all know this. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Why do I always come against the world? Because that's where the battle is. We war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've heard it from the time Pastor Jim Erickson started this church, and it's scriptural. We wrestle these things, and it's ongoing. It is not of the Father, but it's of this world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so what is the will of God? The will of God is to know him and to make him known. To love him and love those whom you make it known to. That is the will of God. To know him, to love him, to know people and love them. And I would say this is just a caveat to that, is to know people, even people who don't know him, but to know people who know him even better. I added that on so I could get in trouble for this, but that's my opinion. You take that for, you check that out. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's at war against God, our carnal minds, our minds in our flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. It can't be. We're not capable of living by the law. We fall short. That's why we needed a Savior. Or as we heard earlier, we need a Redeemer, somebody who pays the price of sin for us. It is the Spirit who gives life. It says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So all my efforts to please my flesh will pass away with a world that is passing away. So what do I focus on? I focus on things above. We're all called to focus on things above. Set your sights on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, how do you know that? Let somebody you love get sick and tell me how important the things of this world are when somebody you love gets sick. When somebody you love passes away, how important are the things of this earth? They don't mean anything. All you care about is the one that you lost, the loved one. Even so it is with God. Even more so it is with God when we see him for who he is and he makes himself known to us. Things become dimmer. Of the world, they become less. They don't mean anything. So in Colossians 3:5, it says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And it goes through the list which you've heard from Galatians and other places and Romans. It says, put to death the things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And then he goes to the new man. I'm skipping ahead of here a little bit because I remembered that I owed you 9 minutes from last week. The character of the new man he begins to speak about in 3:12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." Then he says in verse 14, but put on love. Put on love. Clothe yourself in it. Put on Christ. When you put on Christ, it's like putting on love. God is love. God is holy. God is grace. How do you separate and pull those apart and make them their own thing? You don't. This is the essence of who God is. Put him on. Clothe yourself in him. Thank you, Jesus. There's one other picture to give you a cleaner picture of what happens when you come to Christ. If you're a believer and you say because you're a Christian you don't sin, the Bible tells us that you call God a liar. All right? I'm a believer. I love Jesus. My life changed at a point and my commitment and my passion went towards him and apart from worldly, decent things, but apart from worldly things, some decent things. This is where my heart is. Yet I still sin. Because that's what human beings do. However, I don't see myself as a sinner in the sense that I continuously, deliberately, wantingly do habitual sin. There's a difference. I make mistakes all the time. And when we get into the scripture that I'm going to read to you, maybe it'll make it a little clearer. But in John 18:8, it says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus is washing the feet around the time of the Last Supper. And Peter was going to go to the place of, oh no, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus goes on to say to them, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And it really wasn't about the feet. It was about the heart. God, wash my heart. And then Peter gets excited because he always got excited. He said, well, wash all of me. Then I want you to wash me from head to toe. Wash all of me. And then Jesus says, you don't need that. You only need your feet washed. Why? Because his heart was washed and he was clean. He was God's. He was never going to not be God's child. But he sins, therefore he needs to wash his feet. Does that make sense? I want you to get excited about that one because I just learned that position about 2 days ago. Get excited about it. You only have to have your feet washed. My goodness, no showers going on in this place. All right. What a powerful statement. When you are in Christ and you've surrendered to him and you said, God, I am a sinner. Take my sin. The Bible says he takes it and he removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it against you no more. The sin that Peter committed was remembered against him no more. Did he sin? Yes. You clean up. What does that mean? Confess your sins one to another. It happens every Thursday. People are confessing their sins to one to another all the time. And God is restoring them right then and there. And he does that to us all the time, right then and there. It's happening in life groups. People get emotional. They talk about something that comes up. And what are they doing? They're confessing what's going on in the world. What is the response by the people in the life group? Generally, it's love and forgiveness and more love. And what do they want to do? They want to reach out. And they want to come around and come alongside and help somebody through that. It's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. But if we're apart from him, and our heart hasn't been washed, then our sin holds us captive. And the consequences of that sin is eternal. And then John 3:3 tells us, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, but that which is born of flesh is flesh. The flesh has to be dealt with. Jesus took the flesh when he became man. And later he became the sin of the world. It was flesh that was nailed to the cross. The spirit of Christ was never crucified. He never died in the spirit. He died in the flesh. He got to work after the crucifixion. Descends into hell. Preaches some messages down in hell. Takes the keys of hell and death. Because it no longer has victory. He led captivity captive. But if you don't make Jesus your God, your Savior, your Lord, if you don't do that, you are in captivity, you are in bondage, and it's eternal. You're apart from God forever. And it's a place, the Bible says, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask this question. And if this is about you, and you need to make a decision for Christ, I'm going to be up here with Sally. And if I can get whatever prayer team is on duty today to come forward, we're just going to pray with you. It's no hard thing. But you come to us and say, I want that gift of salvation. I want to know that I'm okay. I want to submit to Christ. I want to give him all my sin. I want to do that today. It's good to take a step forward and let people pray for you and lead you in that decision. It's truly not about what's said or done. It's more about the attitude of your heart. So if I could have the prayer team up here, that would be really good. And if that's you, while Pastor James leads us in the next worship, his team, come forward. We're going to pray for you.